Thank you.
Good morning. Again, I appreciate your attendance here this morning, and we're going to get started with our second week of a workshop that I've been calling I Believe. Mike's going to get the other projector working for me here in a minute, and we'll go from there. But just very quickly, a very quick overview. We are going to go through, this is really designed as a 13-week session. We'll probably have, we'll have 12 weeks. And so we'll get as far as we can in these topics and ideas. But really what I'm trying to do is facilitate something for you. A personal journey, a personal review, a personal understanding of some of these very important topics. And so we are going to be going through a lot of things over the next few weeks. And each topic is very large, as you can see, you know. Scriptures have authority. Who is God? What's the nature of God? Who's man? What's sin? What's Satan? Any one of these could take 13 plus weeks in and of themselves. But what I'm trying to do is to put together a program for you so that you can begin to work through, if you don't already have, and I'm sure most of you do, and build a stronger foundation even for your faith. So to enhance that as we go along. And we'll be talking about each week some very specific scriptures and trying to understand a little bit about what we can learn from those scriptures and what their specific application is. Thank you, Mike, for our lives. Now, to that end, I also created a little workbook. And this little workbook is a tool that can be used for your self-study through the week, and we will be using it in as far as kind of guiding this study as well. But it gives you a chance to get ahead of the content a little bit if you'd like, or to go back and review content if you'd like. And so I gave these out last week. There were several perhaps that weren't here last week. Maybe I could to give these to you as a tool. And great. Is that it for right now? Okay. I can make more of these if we need them. But the idea behind this is to really provide you the kind of resources that you might need to work through a fairly systematic approach to understanding these specific topics, with or without me. Now, the advantage of doing this together is that we can learn from the beliefs that each other have and how we built those beliefs. And we'll be sharing those as we go through the sessions, okay? So very quickly, any questions, concerns, or emotional outbursts before I get started? Okay, so you can understand what we're going to do. Now, last week we began the study, but we didn't get very far. And so I made an executive decision, which I'm allowed to do when you're the teacher. And I decided we're going to continue on this specific content that we started last week. And so far, we've got one of the lessons in your workbook we're not going to cover, number 13. We may end up not covering number 12 as well, but we'll keep things moving in that process. Okay? So just very quickly, we started this conversation last week with the question of, do scriptures have authority? And we ask you, basically, what do you believe? And specifically, we're trying to get an understanding of these types of questions. Where did the scriptures come from? What's its purpose? What separates scripture from other types of writings that are out there? How does the Bible maintain its integrity? These are ideas and questions to kind of guide our study. And I shared with you a few facts last week. And I'll just go through them very quickly this week. But, for example, the Bible is the number one seller, bestseller of all time. Probably not a surprise to most of us. And then the Bible itself, even from the very first words, in the beginning God, it is really designed to help us understand His intentions, His purpose, His actions. It helps us understand His nature, meaning who He is, and the cosmos that He created. It helps us understand His faithfulness through all the history and elements of how He protected His people, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's also full of prophecy, many of which have already come about, some of which we're still waiting on. Those are the things that Scripture holds. We talked a little bit about the logistics
you know, 39 books in the Old Testament, the 27 in the New Testament, how it was organized. And we made the point of, this is an interesting book, that it took 1,200 plus years, actually longer than that, if you think about the time from beginning to end, to write and to collect and to organize. And so we talked a little bit too last week that the Bible is unique in that it's not just history. It's history, it's poetry, there's wisdom, there's prophets, there's letters, there's revelations, there's gospels, letters written about Jesus specifically in his life. There's a lot in here and a lot to understand. We talked briefly about the languages that it was written in and some of the details. Like, for example, I didn't know that it was until 1500 AD that they added verses, verse numbers. To help it make it a little easier for us to reference. And we talked also about the idea of being inspired. The Bible itself claims to be inspired. And we talked about these different types of inspiration or outspiration. Is that what you called it, Mike? in terms of this term meaning literally outbreathed, that God breathed these ideas for us. And we talked that in that little table down there on the left-hand side, that there were multiple ways that this revelation or inspiration came about. Sometimes God described something to them that may have happened at a previous time. Sometimes they actually witnessed it. Sometimes they leveraged each other and the materials that they had written for each other. And then God also spoke directly to the prophets about what he wanted written down and what he wanted said. And this is basically where we got to last week. Okay, so we were talking through these things, and we're going to go through some various scriptures in just a few minutes to try to pull out from the Bible what it says about itself. But I wanted to just spend just a minute with this idea of, some say the Bible contains the Word of God, and others say it is the Word of God. So I wanted to understand your beliefs on that. What do you think? Some say it contains the Word of God. Some say it is the Word of God. Mike?
I just want to get clarity, I guess, on the terms. Do they mean when they say it contains, like a Venn diagram where...
Yeah, there are pieces of it that were God's.
There's a big circle that is, the Word.
Everything.
Words,
yeah.
Words, and always. Then some of it is the Word of God.
Right. I mean, there's some people, think about it today. Very practically, some people say, well, that wasn't intended for us today. So I'm just curious. Maybe this is a biased audience to ask this question to. I hope it's a biased audience to ask this question to. Any thoughts, concerns, thoughts about that? Ann? Absolutely. We might even say it's spiritual or mythical. I mean, it's not mythical in terms of a myth, but it's hard to understand how something like this could happen, right?
What do you think, Joe? I get concerned when you talk about this was done 30,000 years ago. When you're speaking of God, oh, he's coming.
True.
I mean, he's going to do what he's going to do, and his word is going to, let you know what he wants you to know. He's going to tell you what you're supposed to know, and it doesn't make any difference, but time.
You're right. You're right. That time means something to us, but not a lot to God. I was just trying to illustrate the point that this book wasn't written overnight or over a weekend. that it took a lot of time for different writers to record and organize this content. That was the thing I was going to say. John?
How does he ask the question, do you think these words are from God or given by man? I think they're all from God, and I know, some of the people like Moses, he was in Pharaoh's house for 40 years, so he was an educated man before he turned to God and did what God said. And then you had the apostles, which had prophets from the Holy Spirit, and those prophets were 1,200 years thereabouts. And then you had the apostles. Well, Peter, he was learning.
Paul was learning.
Paul,
yeah.
Paul.
Peter was
a bishop.
Okay. I mean, again, I raise this question for your thoughts. So you can think a little bit through your beliefs. Because again, guys, that's what this is about. It's helping you, helping you establish your specific beliefs about these things. One of the things I believe about the Bible is that, if God had the ability to help these people write this, He also has the ability to help protect it. And how it has been created and passed down, years. Because some of the things we're reading from or were translated the first time or, into our languages generations ago, right? And so I believe there's something there that's important about that. I also, as we suggested, believe there is a personality and style associated with each of the writers. And God leverages that. Things that are important to one author, things that ways one author may have expressed things is what God uses. But that's part of to me, that's part of what's amazing about it, is that even though we use so many different writers, it is so consistent, it is so, has a similar theme in context to it. Earl?
Yeah, and God can use Peter and Paul. Totally different. Communicating his thought without necessarily saying, Peter, I want you to put these words down as Ed says in dictation. He can come out with the same thought without them ever contradicting each other, without having to use the words Peter may not even know that Paul did. He could direct that whole process and communicate the thought with the vocabularies that exist in those guys.
Absolutely. So, that's an important element of our belief system around this. Okay? So that we can get to the scriptures element, let me just mention one other quick thing, and that is that, look at the way the scripture describes itself. We didn't spend much time with this last week. Honey, spiritual food, dwelling in us richly, lamp for our feet, joy and delight, renewing our minds, a fire that burns, great reward, true and righteous. This is how the scripture actually refers to itself. Or what I should say is this is what the writers talk about when they refer to Scripture. Not just what they wrote, but what others wrote. Paul talks about, he references several times Scripture as things that were written by others that were passed down to him. Okay? Thoughts? But let's look at a couple Scriptures. And what I'd like to do here, these are the ones that are actually in your little guide there. And I'd like to go through them and just help me pull out one or two ideas that might be important to our belief statements about what Scripture is specifically. Okay? Here's the first one. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what do you learn about Scripture out of that? This is the part of audience participation where the audience actually participates. No, go ahead. Sharon?
Well, obviously the first few words, all toward one thing. You, you know, and you grow with it.
There is a lot in there, isn't there? Right? So it's God breathed. So why do you think that's significant as we think about our faith statement for what the Bible is? John?
Well, you know, God breathed life into Adam. He breathed the life of the scriptures into the people and saved them for us.
Okay. Thank you for that. Other thoughts? Yeah, Lee?
The way I look at it, it talks about teaching, rebuking, correcting, training. They're all actions. It's not about a story that you're reading, you remember, and you move on. It's about having you learn from that story, how it changes what you do.
Interesting. You know, in some groups believe there are lots of different ways to learn about who God is. Tradition, for example. Well, I mean, if you look in the first century church, they had to learn somehow certain things. We have an advantage, don't we? We have this unique advantage to have this scripture that is God-breathed. I mean, even if you don't believe in God, and you hear that statement, and you're wondering if there is God, then all of a sudden this information becomes kind of important, though. At least to understand, to check out, to think about. Does that make sense? Giving life. Yeah, thank you for that. Yeah, giving life. Something, you know, there's, and you're going to see that again, this idea of being alive. Words being alive? Kind of an odd thing to think about, but yes.
Gives life to us if we follow the word.
Yeah. So it's life giving. Diane, what else do you see here?
And it not just.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So it's useful, it's active, it's focused on good work, it's different. We can get that from this scripture, yeah? Yeah, yeah. Let's look at a couple more. This one's from Hebrews 4. It says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." So what do you learn about Scripture in that? Hello. What do you think, Kim?
Can't hide from God.
Can't hide from God, okay? So that's definitely true in this statement, right? Everything in all creation, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. So what do you think the implications of that being for Scripture? Sorry? Speak it up. He sees all, but what's that got to do with Scripture?
Scripture. Because God does it all, He can give us what we need through Scripture. He covers all of us.
Yeah, so if you think about this, if God has the ability, which we're going to study next week, the nature of who God is and His attributes, if He has the ability to see all, and these are His words, sure seems like there may be information in here that I can't get otherwise. Right? Things I can't see, because I can't see y'all. Christine comes closer, and she has eyes in the back of her head. You know? All mothers have eyes in the back of their head. Yeah? What else do you see in this scripture? Jim?
Well, it states that the word of God is a double-edged sword. That states that the Word of God is the defining authority. It's not what we think. The Word of God is the defining authority.
Defining, did you hear what he said? Defining authority. You know, why do you think he chose that
specific way to describe the word. It's alive, it's active, and it is a sword. How close are the soul and the spirit? No. And joints and marrow. I guess that's the stuff inside the bones and stuff, right? I mean, you know, what we're talking about here is something that's able to do surgery. Say that.
Mike? Yeah, it's the last, if 2 Timothy was comforting, this is less comforting in some ways. Because it's real. I mean, it's when you read scripture, it hits you and you have to change. It causes you to die when you accept it. That's, I think, what he's getting at. That it will get in there and kill what needs to be killed. And what's left will, you know, be brought back by his son, by his power. Because there's lots of meat that needs to be cut off and just be dead and gone. And I think that his word is sharp enough to get in there and do that work.
His word. Not the interpretation, but his word. Okay. Sure.
It judges us, and it's not just our actions. It says our thoughts of the heart. It's who we are inside that makes a difference in all of this. And it goes along with my saying.
So think about that for just a second. So what Sharon just said, when she pointed to the heart,
yeah.
You know she had one
yeah.
on your sweater there.
Oh, that is happening.
She pointed to the heart. But think about that. So, you know, how many other scriptures or how many other writings can say, you know what, this is so powerful that it won't just judge what you do, which people can see. It's going to judge what you think about and what the condition of your heart is. This thing moves from being an external set of laws and rules, etc., to an internal process with this understanding, right?
I would have to look at this more carefully, but if I'm just looking at it from the beginning of chapter 4, it actually seems like the writer's saying we have this scripture that happened back in Joshua's time, but God's word is still continuing to this time, because those words, that it wasn't just about what was going on with Joshua. It's about what God's doing with our hearts right now. So he's actually making that connection. We're making the link now to us right now, but he's already making the connection. These weren't just words for Joshua and his people. God's word is still working. It's still playing our parts. It's still providing our soul. We're listening, and we're being separated from those who are in God's rest and not in God's rest.
Thank you, Jeff. Yeah, Earl?
Yeah, as both the two scriptures establish authority, God breathed it, and I believe it, there is no... That's authoritative. It just stopped. You don't go any further to try to expand and change. The second one is alive, and this idea of surgery, it cuts in. That is an incredibly good analogy, because we know that in cutting much of the human surgery, they're cutting away malignancy. It cuts away things that are wrong in me. And it can do that if it's allowed in and to be alive. And then you get this completed surgery, and I'm a changed person.
Good. Thank you. John?
I think the hint it might be a consideration of the word that would be the heart of the person. I think, you know, people, they hint it might be because people can understand that, because lots of times people think they can't change. And, you know, they are working. And when people read that, it gives them hope that God can change their lives, just like a sword. If they listen to what he has to say.
I appreciate that point. You know, and it also occurs to me as you look at this and you see that if it just said, let me say this way, I'm glad this is the last line. Because the last line here says, everything is laid bare and before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It is him that's doing the surgery, not you.
You know, there's a lot of people want to tell me what I've done wrong or what I should be doing right or what I should be doing a different way. And they'd like to go in and do a little surgery. I don't need their content and feedback. This is feedback from someone who knows me inside and out and knows everything inside and out. Does that make sense? Pretty powerful idea, I think. The scripture is active and alive. I mean, I've read some pretty good novels, you know, that there's a lot of energy and action. But when I put it down, I may remember parts of it. You know, I love the Bourne Identity series, you know, and all those things that are great. But I can't tell you anything about them now. They're not changing who I am. They're not making me different. This scripture claims to make you different. Let's look at another. Above all, you must, this is from 2 Peter, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We were talking about this a little bit earlier, but what does this help you understand? How does this help to shape your belief system? Again, we were talking about all these different authors from different walks of life, different times when they were written. But this says what?
Men spoke from God.
Right. So through these people, God made his message known, right? Now, you know, it's interesting that that's very similar, frankly, to the evangelistic call that we are called to do, right? Because it's through people that people are to come and learn in who God is. So God speaks through those who have the ministry of reconciliation. But here we're talking specifically about the word, and it's helping us understand that it wasn't Paul's interpretation of things. Now let's spend a moment with that. It wasn't Paul's interpretation of things. I thought Paul didn't like women. Have you ever heard that? I have. I've heard that. You know, Paul didn't like women. Or, you know, Paul interpreted things in a certain way because of his views and perspective. What do you think? Now everybody knows that. Not without interpretation, huh? Katie?
God's not limited by the type of author that he uses. So that he is asking, you know, he's inspired Paul to write that. Paul writes in the beginning, God wants it, that's all that he gives.
Yeah, do you hear what she said? Yeah, so, I mean, God has that ability to address even our own weaknesses in the writer's weaknesses, perhaps. No.
God is not limited. His word is not limited by the author of that word. I'm not God, but the person. God's word comes from God through that man. It's not that man.
Right. Right. And it's interesting, we do tend to attribute it to, and even name some of the books after the people who wrote them. I wonder how they would feel about that, honestly. You know, it's like, wait a minute, don't call that Peter. Call that First Peter. You know, call that God's word that Peter wrote. You know what I'm saying? Kind of an interesting view. Other thoughts?
Yeah, sure.
Holy Spirit. Huh. One of the Holy Spirit's jobs is to guide us. One of the lessons we're going to talk about is who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? Well, here's one of the things, was that he helped inspire. You're going to see there's an interesting connection, I think, between the Holy Spirit and the Word and how the Word is alive and the Holy Spirit. Okay. Any other thoughts, Mick?
Yeah, Jesus says something kind of interesting in Luke 24. He says, now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Again, it kind of makes you, I get the distinct impression from the scripture that Jesus believed that these things were true, and that he was also pointing to the Old Testament, but obviously some of the prophets, and says, these were written about me. You know, and it's interesting that when you consider that Jesus believed that the Word was and he was the Word, of course, but without that, you know, just the idea that when Jesus walked the earth, he believed that these prophecies were about him, and that he opened their minds to understanding how these things work. And so, you know, it won't help the agnostic believe that, well, you know, these are all true because Jesus thought so, because if I don't believe, I don't believe. But from this standpoint, Jesus completely believed that the prophets were true and not opinions. So it negates the idea that it contains the Word of God. Jesus believes that it is the Word of God.
Thank you.
Mark.
Yeah. I think that these three scriptures give us our God, the line, the root of all the line. You know, I mean, that's really, very important that he shows us the line, he draws the line, and here's what his word says. And I think that, you know, by these scriptures, you can tell somebody going over, or going sideways, left, but this totally draws the line for us, so we can understand.
Draws the line.
Oh, thank you for that. Let's look at a couple more. There is a judge for the one who rejects me, who does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at that day. Huh. The words Jesus spoke will condemn. Okay, what about this one? Sanctify them by truth, your word is truth. Do you remember this? Where it's from? Yeah, I know, it's from John 17:17. You can see that, right? But where was this? What was happening when Jesus said this? John 17? It's a prayer Jesus had made to God when? On the way to Gethsemane. Right? So, you know, here he is asking God, Jesus asking God to sanctify them by truth. And he identifies what truth is. Truth is the Word. I mean, that statement alone could spend weeks of study. Because I tell you, one of the belief systems that's out there is no such thing as truth. I was just reading about this week in terms of, you know, even in research, you know, there's different perspectives on research. And some say you can actually identify truth. Others say, no, you'll just get versions and looks into it. You'll never actually identify it because it doesn't exist. This says it's true. Now, why is that important to understand and hopefully believe about the Word of God? It's true.
It's a firm foundation.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, it's trustworthy, right? It's something I know I can believe in. I can trust that it's true. Mark's point of the lines, right? Here's what truth is. Truth is these words. Now, may truth be broader than this? I don't know. But what I do know is these words are true. And so if these words are true, what's the implication for you personally?
Well, that part of it I just don't like.
Doesn't matter. And I'm sorry, this is a hard concept, I think, to teach children. Because there's this view that, you know, well, I don't believe it, it must not be true. No, that's not accurate. It could be true, and you just don't believe it. Right? The world was round long before Christopher Columbus set sail. You know, whether they believed it or not, it was around. Mike?
And I think that's where the sanctification here comes in. That's the first word that he's asking God to sanctify us, you know, those who become.
process. The surgery. It's a, you know, it's an alive thing moving through our lives and helping us to be sanctified. Thank you. Earl?
Yeah, we have the scripture already set them apart in the truth, your word is true. And then you have Jesus saying in John chapter 16, after he is gone, that the Holy Spirit will come and guide you into all truth. That locked it down. Now, he didn't guide us into mathematics. He's talking about truth relevant to our relationship with God, obviously, but he will guide you into all truth relevant to relating to God.
Would you repeat that statement what you said about children? Because
I'm not sure I can.
Okay. You said
it was hard to teach children? Yeah, here's the point.
I think it's hard to teach adults. I think all of us in some way are like, you know, need to rethink things out.
Oh, sure. Fair point. I was trying to make the distinction that in the current school systems and frankly our culture teaches people that there is no truth, and it's really, you have the option to believe whatever you want to believe. And to help people understand that just because they choose not to believe something does not mean it is not true is a very tough concept for adults and children to grasp. Okay,
good. Here's a couple others. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow the words of this law. You know, one of the things, and this is going to sound really, you know, I'm recording this, so this may get me in trouble someday. But one of the things I personally believe about the Word of God is because I believe the Word of God, I understand things everybody else doesn't. Now, maybe not everybody, but most people don't. Do you know what I mean? Because I understand the Word, there are things that were hidden from other people, have been revealed through this Word. I look into this Word, I can understand things that other people just can't. Or maybe choose not to. I don't know that, you know. But do you see my point? Do you believe that? I believe that. Now again, I'm not asking you to believe it, I'm asking you to consider it, to think about it, to come up with your own belief system around what you believe about Scripture. But that's one of the things I believe about Scripture. There are things in there that have been revealed that because of study and Bible classes and all the things I've been exposed to, there are things I understand about money other people don't understand. There are things I understand about relationships other people just don't understand.
Can you give an example?
Sure, let me use money. Okay. On the way in here this morning, I was listening to this commercial, and the commercial said, you know, if you don't have this much money by this time, you're not going to be able to survive your, you know, they were using illustrations like, do you not want to sell burgers at age 80? Do you not want, you know, blah, blah, blah. And they were saying, you know, you need to do these kind of investments, and we can share that with you, and we can help you understand that. You know what? There's nothing that they can tell me, now maybe about the tactical elements of managing money, but there's nothing they can tell me about how to build a life that's going to survive, that's going to allow me to protect and take care of my family the way I need to, that I haven't learned here. You know what I mean? Other examples anybody else want to share? Does that make sense? You see what I'm saying? I mean, that was a kind of off-the-cuff kind of idea, but there are things I understand about salvation, about who God is, about, you know, nature. I mean, there are elements of things about nature I understand that some may not believe, some may, you know, whatever. Ann?
I hate to go here, but it's going to be about politics. In my case, personally, it's made me very dissatisfied with political because I can't find, well, a lot of party line in the direction of the parties supported by Scripture. And I think it's a really, really, really different Christian worldview. It's going to mimic some aspects of life. It's really difficult to buy into
the party line either, or in real life politics out there in the world.
Great point. I'm watching my time here. Anything else you pick out of this? What about the part that says it belongs to us and to our children forever? You know, this isn't something that, well, okay, you know, I used to work for a software company, and we came out with, the company was called Success Factors. Success Factors 1.0. And then we quickly replaced it with 1.0A. And then we quickly replaced that with 2.0, and then 3.0, and 8.0, and this says, these are the words, and this lasts for you and for your children forever. And then one last scripture we'll look at this morning from John. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. What do you learn from this about Scripture? Having life in his name? What about Scripture specifically, Mike?
You mentioned earlier that the writers might not be comfortable with having their names attached to it. I think you're right. But I think all of them would say something like this: I wrote it so that somebody would hear the truth and come to believe in Christ.
Yes. And is everything about Jesus written in the Bible? In fact, it's a revelation, right? It says, you know, the books couldn't hold. I mean, the rooms couldn't hold the books, right? But what's the... Not everything is written, but the things that were written had a specific purpose. Even Jesus, back to Mickey's point earlier, even Jesus pointed to the Old Testament and said, that purpose was the same as this one. You would know who the Messiah is. Sharon?
And the essential things that are in there, we're not missing anything that we need because it wasn't all written.
Mm. Yeah. Okay, so did you hear what she said? You know, the things we need are there. Now, sometimes I wish there were other things in there, and I wish it said more about this or more about that or something else. Two quick points, and then I got to close class. Diane?
I came to the party with a lot of Bible knowledge, a lot of Bible background, but after I was more Catholic into Christ, I specifically remember reading the Gospels and writing in the margin of my Bible, oh, this means me, this means me, and the Spirit, and, you know, in a different place.
Great point, and I've referenced this before, but you know, I when I was in college, I took every religious studies class I ever could, and every one of them treated this like literature. This is not literature. It says it's not literature.
Just to go back to what you said about scare tactics in the media and, you know, money and all that, that's a scare tactic. But to go back to what you said, authority in the scripture, if you have belief tactics and you have faith tactics and you believe that, that's all you need.
Thank you. Thank you for that. And I'll end with this. I'm sorry, John. I've got time. I'll end with this. There is a statement at the end of this, your little booklet here. I would encourage you, where it says faith statement, I'm willing to bet most of you won't do it, but I'm going to encourage you to take a few minutes on your own when you're at a point where you've got a faith statement and write it down. Why? It just helps you remember. It helps you advance and develop your ideas. And then lastly, there's an action statement. So what? Is kind of the question there. So what? So if Scripture is God-breathed, if Scripture is designed for our sanctification, if it is truth, so what? It's up for you to consider. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're done. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We ask God your blessings through us to understand that word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.